Well, I know I'm not alone in the excitement over these offices of Christ, and I was really thankful and encouraged by last week looking at Christ as our high priest. And today we are going to look at Christ executing the office of prophet. And we have said here many times, and we will continue saying it, that creeds and confessions are only as good as the scripture that they espouse, the scriptures that they describe. If it goes contrary to that scripture, they are worthless as the paper they're written on. But I do like the way the confession, the Second Lenten Confession, speaks of these offices. That should be one of the handouts this week as well. But the office of mediator between God and man is properly only to Christ, who is the prophet, priest, and king of the church of God. It may not be either in whole or any part thereof transferred from him to any other. And looking at the office of prophet, from respect of our ignorance, we stand in need of his prophetical office. The catechism question that goes with that is, how does Christ execute the office of a prophet? And I like their answer, and we're going to see that as we look at the scripture unfold, that Christ executes the office of a prophet in revealing to us by his word and spirit the will of God for our salvation. All right, just to define some terms here, what is a prophet? I know we have our ideas, and you know, especially in Hollywood, the prophecy has been fulfilled and all that craziness. But a prophet is an individual through whom a divine message is mediated, and it's directed to a person or a people, and it's intended to elicit a certain response. Okay, and with that, there are two major categories of these divine messages. The one that's often looked at and sought after the most is the more insignificant one. Not that it's unimportant, but that's the predictions and the foretelling of future events. All right. While that is good, and it will couple with the second category, everybody that's looking for, you know, the 10th blood moon or whatever, instead of this next important part, is missing the true nature of these prophecies and how they impact us. And that second group is admonition, these divine messages of admonition. And they fall into either as accusations or exhortation. What do I mean by that? A divine message of accusation is an impending judgment due to the hearer's rebellion. All right. And the illicit response is either that's going to be fulfilled or a repentant heart. And the second one is a divine message of comfort and exhortation. And this is that divine salvation is at hand. So we see those, and sometimes they are coupled with the predictions. But these types of prophecies are what we're going to be looking at today, where, yes, they're fulfilled, but they are an admonition to the hearers. Our Old Testament reading comes from Deuteronomy. Now, this is the fifth book of Moses. This is after they looked into the promised land and decided that they didn't have enough faith to go through with it. Of course, this is God's providence. We see how we benefit from a lot of their missteps. But Israel's been wandering around in the desert, and they're now being given instructions and commands to go in and take this land that God had promised them. And we're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 18. And if you would please stand while we read this portion. We're reading from verses 15 to 22. And I am also using the Legacy. I know that there's different translations out there. You can trust all of these translations in front of you, but I do apologize if it doesn't line up exactly with what you are reading. And the Word of God says, Yahweh, your God, will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. You shall listen to him. This is Moses speaking. This is according to all that you asked of Yahweh, your God, in Horeb on the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of Yahweh, my God. Let me not see this great fire anymore, or I will die. And Yahweh said to me, they have spoken well. I will raise up a prophet from among their brothers like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it will be that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who speaks a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or which he speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. Now you may say in your heart, how will we know the word which Yahweh has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of Yahweh, if the thing does not come about or come true, this is the thing which Yahweh has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. May God bless the reading of his word. Please be seated. I could unpack this a lot more, and I do pray that we will get into a lot more conversation during the Sunday school lesson next week. But I do have to, again, and this is so that we're aware when we're reading our Bibles of types and antitypes. I prefer shadows and substance, and it's easier to demonstrate that way. On a hot day, especially here in the Sand Hills, the sun is treacherous. You go to escape by going into this shade, this shadow. All right? It's not that shadow that's cooling you off. It's that building that's blocking that sun from you. All right. So hopefully that's a little bit better illustration, because we look at, you know, the scriptures there, shadows and substance. What's that mean to me? Well, the shadow is not the thing that's saving. The Old Testament sacrifices, that was the shadow. That was not the thing that was saving them. It was the anointed one, his salvation, the substance that shadow was pointing to. So when we say types and antitypes and we're talking about shadows and substance, that's what we're looking at. And all those who want to disconnect the Old Testament, that right there is a treasure of God's word that they're throwing out. And I would say that they are in sin, not looking at the full counsel of God and his word. But Moses is getting this word from them about this prophet that's going to be raised. And Moses is the high prophet in the Jewish culture. We see that in the Gospels. All right, they rely on Moses and his writings. But I wanted to go back before Moses and just look at some of the prophets before we get to this promise that God has given to Moses. Though it's not directly stated, I believe that Adam was acting as a shadow to the newer and better Adam, to the second Adam, who is Christ, was acting as prophet, priest, and king. All right, we hear that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. All right, we were talking about that on Wednesday, that when God says he's going to destroy a city to Abraham, he's like, no, God, please, what if there's righteous people there? Noah's like, yep, let's get building the ship. But we don't know any more than what Scripture tells us. And we do see in the New Testament that they call him a preacher of righteousness. We see Christ speaking through him. So there is something there, I would say, prophetic, by that definition of a divine message expected to elicit a response to a group of people. All right, we don't know any more than what the Word of God says and what the Spirit reveals to us. But we do know that when we get to Abraham, he is called a prophet of God by God. All right, that whole line, this is my sister, my wife thing, the dream that's revealed to the king is like, give this woman back to this man because he's a prophet of mine. So we can say Abraham is a prophet. And probably by proximity, the other patriarchs, Isaac, Jacob, who we do see this beautiful, in Genesis 49, this beautiful prophecy that he's given to his family, his prodigy, of God's promises. All right, and that ends with Joseph being the last. Joseph, he definitely had the gift to interpret dreams, you know, prophetic or not, but he's the last before we get to Moses. And so here's now Moses, this prophet of God. As I say, he is highly elevated in the eyes of the Jewish people. So this is somebody whose writings they look to. And God has given him this promise of a prophet like you. All right, and I'm going to put my words in his mouth, and he's going to speak them. The prophet who will speak the Lord, speak the word that the Lord has commanded, and the people are to listen to and obey all of it. And then there's this warning for the one who does not listen. All right, whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. And of course, we get the warning for the false prophets, those who are speaking in their own name or claiming to have a message from God and it's not. And I know we get tied up on that. Does it come to pass or not? But we need to look at the intention as well. And we don't have time to go through it, but there are a lot of prophecies that God tells his prophets to proclaim. But then the result is different than what you would expect. And again, that's not God changing. That is the illicit response that was required we see being unfolded there. So after Moses, just want to look at a few prophets. So we just have this understanding now. They've got this promise of a coming prophet. All right. Just like when Eve was promised the seed. So this is my son. This must be the promise that God gave us. All right. Brother killing brother. This is another man that God has given me. So she's looking for that promise. In the same way, the people of God are looking for this promise. All right. Some of the prophets after Moses. Well, Joshua was his immediate replacement. He's more a conqueror, but I also believe that he was mediating God's divine message to the people that it was intended to be told to. Some of the judges the same way. And then we get Samuel, who is a prophet leading up to the kingdom. David is called a prophet. I know we think of him as king, and when he tried to overstep his bounds into the priesthood, he was smacked down. But he's also called a prophet by Peter in his sermon in Acts 2. All right, we're familiar with Elijah, the great showdown between him and the prophets of Baal. Elisha, we have the other major and minor prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, my favorite Ezekiel, and I thought I didn't have a reference, but I do, which we'll get to in a moment. We have Joel, Malachi, and Jonah. All right, so we have this variety of prophets, and in the eyes of God's people, they're looking for this promise. They're looking for promised Messiah. They're looking for this promised prophet. They're looking for this promised redemption of God's people through their cyclic obedience, rebellion, all right, repentance, that whole cycle, which we see played out throughout history. All right, and then we do have this idea of what God is telling them to prophesy. So from my Ezekiel reference in chapter 13, it's about those false prophets. God tells Ezekiel, his prophet, to prophesy against the wicked prophets. They are prophesying in their own name. They are doing it for personal gain. They are doing it outside of anything that God has willed for them, and they are claiming to be prophets of God. Ezekiel says, through the word of God, that they are to be condemned. On the other side, we have this wicked prophet in Balaam, and he's hired by King of Moab to curse Israel. All right? He's paid by his king. I want you to go and prophesy curses on them. Well, God gives him a different message to prophesy, and he prophesies blessings on them. All right, a few times. So, of course, the king is upset. The end result, though, is Balaam gives him another way to trip up the people of God. But even him, he's only speaking what God tells him. And that's what he says. I can't cast a curse on him. This is what the Lord is telling me to prophesy. So we have this differences there. We can look at Jonah, who tells him in 40 days, Nineveh is going to be destroyed. All right. That was a prophecy to elicit a response. All right, were they going to sit there and count down the days? Up, day 39. Well, I got two or three more weeks. No, if you read that account, they tear off their clothes, put on sackcloth, and start repenting in hopes that they will be forgiven of this atrocity. All right, to which, and I love Jonah with that, I knew you were a God of compassion. That's why I didn't want to go and tell them. I knew you were going to save them. So see, it's not God that changes, all right, but it's elicit the response required for that. And of course, Nineveh will later on go on to be destroyed, but in this instance, we see, for different reasons, this prophecy and what that looks like to the group that's being told this prophecy. All right, where are all these prophecies pointing? All right, they're all pointing to something. And again, we get caught up. Even today, Christians will go to the palm readers or look at the zodiac or whatever the personality test of the day is. All right, and I guess some of those are just kind of fun stuff, but some of them we get too caught up in, and we're missing the part of the prophecies of admonition for us. Those that warn us and those that encourage us. But all of these prophecies are pointing, all of these shadows, or what they're representing at that time, are pointing to the substance. Where are they pointing? We're going to go to our New Testament reading to find out how that starts and that transition. We're going to be in John, the first chapter of John, where we're going to find two things. We're going to find the final Old Testament prophet, and we're going to find the promised prophet of that text in Deuteronomy. All right, we're going to start out with John. He's baptizing in the Jordan. He's calling people to repentance, and we're going to see that the leaders of Judah, of Israel, they send this this little ensemble to go and question John. So if you'll please stand, we're going to read from John. Reading verses 19 through 28. And this is the witness of John, when the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." Therefore they said to him, "Who are you, so that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" And he said, "I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as Isaiah the prophet said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees, and they asked him and said to him, "Why then are you baptizing if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. This one is he who comes after me, of whom I am not worthy to untie the straps of his sandal." And these things took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. May God bless the reading of his word. Please be seated. In that account, we'll see the next day Christ starts approaching John, and he proclaims that this is the Lamb of God. He's going to save the world. All right, so we see that that beautiful unfolding. But this group of people, the inquisitors, as they were coming to talk to John, all right, and they're asking him, you know, who are you? And he starts off by replying who he's not. All right, they're looking for the promised Messiah. They're looking for the anointed one, the Christ. And John says, I am not that. All right, so then they ask, are you Elijah? You know, why would they ask, are you Elijah? Well, in Malachi, which is one of the Old Testament prophets, what we call the minor prophets, in chapter 4, he says, behold, I am going to send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and awesome day of Yahweh. So they're looking for this promise. I'm going to send you Elijah. This is after Elijah has ascended. So this promise being proclaimed in Malachi is after the time of Elijah. So they're looking for the return of Elijah. John says, I am not him. So then they remember the promise of Moses. I'm going to raise up a prophet like you. So they ask him, are you the prophet? Are you that prophet who was predicted in Deuteronomy? And again, he says no. All right, but he does quote Isaiah, which is in chapter 40. A voice is calling, prepare the way for Yahweh in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. So he quotes the prophets and answers their question. But who does Christ say that John is? And we have an account in Luke and we have an account in Matthew. So John is in prison and he sends some of his disciples to inquire this question. The reason there's two thoughts there. One of them is that John's starting to doubt because, you know, the kingdom's not being ushered in like many of the Jews thought. Or the other reason that I kind of like to believe is because his disciples were doubting. So he sends them to get confirmation for themselves. And when they come back, he can confirm that, see, what we have believed is true. Regardless, they go and ask, and Christ answers them in Matthew chapter 11. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, John himself is Elijah who was to come. This is not a contradiction, but there is no reincarnation. There is no rebirth. What he is saying is that, yes, you're looking for this promise in Elijah from Malachi, but also in Malachi chapter 3, he says, behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come into his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says Yahweh of hosts. It's not a reincarnation. It's the spirit of Elijah. It's the fulfillment of this prophecy. It's that shadow and the substance. And he claims here that nobody has been greater than him, born of woman. But then he says that those who are least in the kingdom of God are greater than John. This is that dividing. This is John the Baptist is the last Old Testament prophet. Christ came to start ushering in his kingdom. All right, so we see that transition there. And I know there are some that disagree on that a little bit, but John is the last Old Testament prophet. We did not have these New Testament letters during the ministry of John the Baptist or our Lord. All right, so all they had was the Old Testament canon, and he is the last prophet. He was proclaiming repentance. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. This is the ministry of John the Baptist. And Christ says there was no man born of woman greater than him. But then goes on to show how great the coming of Christ is and those in the kingdom. All right, John was not Elijah reborn, but the fulfillment of that prophecy. And John was not the fulfillment of God's promise in Deuteronomy. Christ is. All right, in the Gospel of John, also in the first chapter, we read that Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. We have found him. All right. Yes, they were looking. They were awaiting this promise that was given to them, given to their fathers, given to their father's fathers. Now they're seeing, we found him. All right. We'll get into the doubt later on, but I think we all struggle with doubt at times. God's faithfulness and his word can be trusted, and they will not let us down. And I love in Peter's sermon, Peter, he really lives up to that name, Rock. He has a solid foundation on whether he's going to be this way or going to be bold in this way. And his proclamation of the gospel, I love Paul's writings. It's hard not to. He has the most letters. But Peter, his writings are fantastic. And in his sermon in Acts 3, he's talking about Christ fulfilling that promise there. It says, Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers, quoting our Old Testament text. To him you shall listen to everything he says to you, and it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Okay. Prior to that, in that same sermon, though, he says, but the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Right, that's going to take us into the final text that I have for this. And it's going to be from 1 Peter. But he's talking about this fulfillment of that promise. And again, notice there that those who do not heed the word will be utterly destroyed. All right, salvation for those that obey and destruction for those who don't. Same thing God told Moses to prophesy in the Old Testament text. So if you turn to me to 1 Peter chapter 1. If you stand with me one more time for the reading of God's word, we'll be reading just three verses here, verses 10 through 12. And Peter writes, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, inquiring to know what time or what kind of time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he was predicting the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. And these things which now have been declared to you through those who proclaim the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. May God bless the reading of his word. Please be seated. We can backtrack, and I will get tied up if we do that. But prior to this section, Peter is he's sharing the gospel. All right, the repentance, what Christ has done for us, how that salvation was paid for, and the blessings that it is for us. And then the section we read concerning that salvation that he just talked about, the prophets prophesied in the Spirit of Christ. So the Spirit of Christ is prophesying through the prophets of Christ about the coming of Christ and his suffering and subsequent glory. That's mind-boggling trying to think about that. That some would say circular reasoning, but this is a beautiful and perfect circular reasoning that benefits those who obey, that benefits those who are a part of that circle, a part of that salvation. That salvation that, concerning this salvation, as I said, Peter lives up to his rock nickname. His testimony of the gospel, his love for Christ and how he shares that are awesome. It's easy to go to Paul because he has the most writings, but I highly encourage, read the book of Acts, look at Peter's ministry there, and read it with his two letters. All right, looking at the text a bit more, though, those who prophesied about the future grace found in Christ alone, they did not ultimately see what they were pointing to. All right, we can read what they wrote. We don't know exactly what they knew or didn't know, but we do know they didn't see everything that it was pointing to. Right, we don't know how much or to what extent they had, but we do know certain things like where Peter says that David was a prophet, and that's from Acts chapter 2 when he's speaking of David, and he quotes from that psalm, our introductory psalm today. This is the psalm that was written, and he says that David was prophesying of the resurrection of Christ in this, all right, that he was looking for and speaking of the resurrection of Christ. It's like that's not what I read in the psalm, but we don't know how much or how little these prophets knew. Right, we do know they did not get to see the full unveiling of that substance. They just got to step in that shadow and enjoy that. And how much more they saw, we don't know. But Peter says, and so because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to set one of the fruit of his body on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither forsaken to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Peter is saying that David looked ahead and was speaking of the resurrection of Christ. How much did he know that that was going to look like? I'm not even going to pretend that my sanctified imagination can wrap my head around that. Right, but Jesus does say of Abraham, also in John's gospel, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. But we also know he did not get to see that land that he was promised. So what is he seeing? What is he not seeing? Well, he's seeing what God wants him to see. And he is obeying what God wants him to obey. And these are the prophets that the Spirit of Christ is prophesying through, predicting the suffering and ultimate glory, the subsequent glory of Christ. We know that by faith, God's people look to the fulfillment of these things spoken in the prophets. Right? They're looking for him. They are meeting together and looking for him. This is an example for us. Not that we're looking for the signs and stuff. Okay, we do know, I pray that everybody here knows that Christ is returning. That is our hope. All right? Christ is returning. There is judgment and resurrection still. Christ is returning for his people. All right? But we are looking forward to that. But what's more important is these prophecies of obedience. Going back to that Old Testament text. Whatever my prophet tells you, obey. If you do not, you will be utterly destroyed. All right, we do know that the Spirit inspired their writings, and Peter tells us that full circle picture there, which again is a beautiful, beautiful, mind-boggling understanding. The Spirit of Christ prophesying in the prophets of Christ about the coming of Christ and his suffering and subsequent glories. That's beautiful. And honestly, we can spend a lot more time looking at fulfilled prophecies, the predictive type and the admonition type and those that overlap. We can spend a lot more time discussing the shadows and the substance. There are many allusions to Christ. Again, we can go to Jonah. When he was outside of the city, it was a 3-day walk. We know about the 3 days in the fish, and even Christ quotes that. So there are many other allusions. I'm not going to be like the ancient writers, all allegorical, and try to find a spiritual meaning in everything. But there are some allusions that we can't overlook. And the beauty of the Spirit of Christ is the one giving them these words. As we go in Christ, these things become clearer to us. Those who are not born of the Spirit, this is foolish, it's contradictory, it's meaningless. But those who are born of the Spirit, those who are of Christ, the picture starts getting clearer. And I talk about that connecting the dots. All right, as we grow, as we're sanctified, as we learn and study to know God more, to know our Savior more, these dots start becoming clearer and this picture more beautiful. And then they're sweeter and sweeter to us each day when we see these promises. It is hard sometimes. We can go to the exile, the captivity. All right, all these promises that they were told, and they don't get to see them. All right, but we do read about those who they got to see far off and knew, and their hope was in that, even though they did not get to see. They only saw the shadow. All right, the text shows us how the promise in Deuteronomy was shadowed in the prophets leading up to the fulfillment of Christ. And we further see how Christ perfectly fulfills that promise in Deuteronomy. Concerning this salvation, Christ spoke through his prophets about himself. But the text also says it was not for them. They were not serving themselves in this prophecy. While they were prophesying for those who were going to hear in a future time. All right, whatever that looks like, however far that was, that's what Peter writes. And the hearers are the things declared through the preaching of the gospel in the power of the Spirit. All right. Christ says in Matthew 13, for truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Right. It says prophets and righteous men. Right. They desired to see this and hear this. Not saying that they were not saved. I don't know what that looks like, but they did not get to see what we see. All right. Again, even with us with the closed canon, we have many letters written after what the first century church had to believe in, what those who were around in Christ's time, they had the Old Testament. They had these prophecies, they had these divine oracles, and that's what their hope was in, the promises fulfilled. God with us, man reconciled to God. All right, our rebellion, that fall, and I like that. We don't like to call it a fall because that implies like a tripping, but somebody else said, no, it's like falling, like a meteor crashing into the world and being completely destroyed and nothing left of it. All right, that kind of a fall, that kind of separation from God. And I have to go back to that catechism question, though. How does Christ execute the office of a prophet? Why is this important to me? All right, in revealing to us, by his word and spirit, the will of God for our salvation. D. again, we have the entirety of Scripture. We have the closed canon. We have our Old Testament. We have the New Testament. We have how they interacted with different things during the early construction of the church, the early organization, and formulating how that works in their different communities and cultures. I'm going to go to Luke here. You don't have to turn with me. This is a longer one. I'm just going to highlight some of it. So I'm being a hypocrite again. I always bust out when there's a lot of scriptures and I don't have them referenced on the slide. So, yes, I am just as bad. So, but in Luke, it's this post-resurrection event. These disciples are walking on the road and somebody joins them asking, what are you guys talking about? Oh, you know, this event. What event? Are you the only one in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about this? All right. So it's Christ, but they don't see him as Christ, but they're walking and talking. And they tell them the things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a mighty prophet in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. All right, so see this doubt in them. This is, again, this is after the death of Christ. So their hope is now gone. Yeah, we thought he was going to be the one who redeems. Well, the man walking with them, this is Christ, says to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Sounds like Peter there, right? Wonder where he got that from. Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Going down further, then their eyes were open and they recognized him. And this is beautiful right here, though. They're talking to each other and they say, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road? While he was opening the scriptures to us, were not our hearts burning? Was not that conviction, was not this truth, this beautiful, the sweetness of the word of God? So here's Christ revealing to them all that the prophets spoke concerning him. Now I want to tie these together, though. In the verses 18 and 19 of the Old Testament reading, speaking of the prophet that's going to be raised up among the brothers, says, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whomever will not listen to my words, that he shall speak in my name. I myself require it of him. How often did they disobey the words of the prophets? All right. I'm looking forward to, in January, looking at the covenant, and I can't help but go to Josiah, King Josiah, the most righteous king. Everybody thinks David, but if you read Scripture, it's Josiah. There was no king like him. And a very troubling part of that is when his prophets and his priests bring to him the book of Deuteronomy that was just hidden under a bunch of treasures. All right, he's now got the Word of God. And he says something about they celebrated the Passover, which had not been celebrated since before the time of the judges and the kings. All right, so this is a long time of not obeying these writings of Moses. There were writings of Moses that told them they were supposed to do certain things. And so we see this whole generation after generation after generation not obeying the words that were put into the mouths of the prophets. All right, so that right there is condemning. But that's not what the prophecy was about. That's not the prophet. Those were shadows of the prophet. You don't have to stand with me, but I would ask you to turn to John chapter 12. And we're going to hear what Christ says about this text in Deuteronomy. In chapter 12, verse 47, Christ says, and if anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him on the last day. For I did not speak from myself, But the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me. Whatever he speaks, whatever words I give his mouth, you are to obey them. If you do not obey them, you are going to be utterly destroyed. That's the word which Christ is saying. I'm not going to judge you. There's one who judges you. The word which was spoken. The Spirit of Christ prophesying to the prophets of Christ about the suffering and subsequent glory. All right. Again, we can't wrap our minds around this divine providence, but it is beautiful. And so here is Christ fulfilling that and condemning them by the very words that were spoken to Moses and telling them, though, that the obedience, that's eternal life. That reward for the obedience is eternal life. What is that obedience? Repent and believe. We can go through a lot more dissecting the different prophets and what was not realized by Israel, but that truth has always been there. All right, and the truth of how God and his word does not return void, that it is effective and effectual for everything that God has intended it to be. That's beautiful. That's where our hope is. All right. I love reading these texts here, seeing the New Testament and how it is not reinterpreting the Old Testament, but properly interpreting it. All right. The words of Christ and his disciples and those who have written in the New Testament, the Old Testament didn't have that. How did they learn? We saw that example in Luke. Went back to Moses and the prophets and showed them the things that were pointing to the Christ. They looked at the shadows and said, look at that thing that is actually casting the shadow. Right? It's not a lesser type. The shadow is not a lesser type, but it is pointing to the substance. And the substance is our Savior, right? The Son of God in flesh. This is the time of year when we celebrate that first Advent and we're looking for the second Advent. Right? But obey these words. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. The word I have spoken is the one who judges them. I only speak what the Father tells me to speak. And his words are eternal life. All right. This is beautiful. Christ executes the office of a prophet in revealing to us by his word and spirit the will of God for our salvation. I do pray, and I know that I am guilty at times, reading God's word, and especially if you try, I don't know if you're a morning or an evening reader, but you're reading it and then you come up with something like that. When they heard the scripture being unfolded, their hearts were burning. Like, I'm over here yawning and here are these men whose hearts are burning with hearing this. Why do I not have that same passion with certain things? All right. Of course, that's not the standard. And some of these things are difficult to read, but they are all for our instruction and for our benefit. Going back and looking at the prophets is great. All right, we get to see what they're pointing to. We get to see a further fulfillment. We get to see how certain things interacted. There is the cultural implication of that time. And I do think that next week we'll discuss Jonah, because there is some weird nuances there. But there are some other prophecies. The Balaam, that one. All right, he's getting paid to curse and he's blessing. So there is a lot to look at. But instead of getting caught up in that, or as I said it tongue-in-cheek, but there are those that are constantly looking for the signs. All right, that's not what we're supposed to do. Obey the words that I shall speak. All right, this is it. The words are eternal life. Now let's look for the signs. That's a good thing. I'm not saying that we be ignorant of that. And there are letters in the New Testament that counter that, both the ones who are only looking for that and giving up on everything else, and the ones who don't believe that there's something to come. All right, there is the in-between, and that's where we are living. We are living there together with each other, learning things. Sometimes I need somebody to walk with me and show me through the scripture the things of God. And I pray that my heart is burning hearing these scriptures opened up to me. Sometimes I don't like hearing it. Remember, admonition in these prophecies is to elicit a response. We call some of them warning verses. If you don't do this, this is going to happen. Well, my response is to not do that thing. Right, I think to myself, would somebody dumb do this thing? If they say yes, then I would not do that thing. So it's difficult for us, though. What's an encouraging admonition? Christ is returning for his people. Right, that's an exhortation prophecy. Christ is returning for his people. I don't need to look at the days and try to find the signs. I need to believe that promise. Right, and I need to obey his word, which is love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. So as we do walk in community, as we do grow together in Christ, as we do we struggle with each other, and some of us have more warts and blemishes, as John likes to say, than others, but we are to obey all that the prophet has spoken. And how do we know what the prophet has spoken? That prophet being Christ our Lord, the Son of God, our Savior. It's revealed to us in His Word. And that's not just, again, I joke with the red letters. No, didn't just red letter everything here. All right. From the very beginning to the very end, it's all red letter. The Spirit of Christ, through the prophets of Christ, prophesying about the suffering of Christ and His subsequent glory that we get to be partakers in. It's beautiful, and I'm looking forward to the King as well. These offices are important for us, but don't get so bogged down in the academic of it that we miss the little things. All right, these beautiful truths to us. The simple obedience, the childlike faith. All right, I love the Word of God and that it can convict and teach and encourage, and I trust that you all do as well. Let's pray. Almighty Maker, Father, Son, and Spirit, You've spoken to Your people through others, Your truth for Your people, Your commands for us, Lord, Your words of life for us. You have the words of eternal life. Your command is eternal life, and Your word is sweet in the mouths of Your people. May we be like the disciples who exclaimed that their hearts were burning within at the unfolding and the opening up of the Scriptures. We thank You, Lord, for Your word. We thank You for enabling us to hear. We pray that we will walk together. We pray that we be worthy of being called Your people. Lord, may we be used of You in whatever manner You have of us, and may we delight in that. May we be both hearers and doers of Your word. Lord, we are so undeserving of Your grace, and if we could earn it, it would not be grace. So we thank You for the sufferings and subsequent glory of our Savior, the one who gives redemption, the one who reconciles man to a holy God, the one who sanctifies us, corrects us, encourages us, the one who guides us, the very words of life that we have in our Bibles. May we never tire of seeking them for our comfort, for our instruction. But we do all of this to Your glory. We pray.